Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the sermon is from the Old Testament lesson in the book of Daniel. Daniel writes, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on mine hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is God's word. "Maggie, do you believe in angels?" said Roger. Maggie, Roger's foster parent, said, "Well, there are a lot of amazing things in life that don't have any natural explanation, and I suppose I believe in the possibility of the miraculous happening. It's what makes every day of our lives worth getting up for. So, yeah, I guess I do believe in angels." That quote is from the $50 million box office blockbuster from 1994, Angels in the Outfield. It starred Danny Glover and Christopher Lloyd, and there were a few actors who would become big-name actors in that movie, like Matthew McConaughey and Joseph Gordon-Levitt. My grandma had the movie, and it seems like every time I went over there, I asked her if I could watch it. Now, hope this won't surprise you too much, but as a 7-year-old boy, I wasn't the best theologian. I wasn't thinking what Maggie or Roger or anyone else in the movie was saying about angels. But going back and watching it again, I have to admit that it kind of makes my theological juices churn a little bit. Not really in anger, but more in disappointment. Because is this all they really believe about angels? I mean, the main message of angels is that we need to look deep inside of ourselves and believe in ourselves for everything we need to love each other. Well, what does that have to do with angels? And besides that, in the movie, angels are portrayed as fickle, as scared away by foul language or too much attention, and they only come when people pray for them, and God only uses them to bring good things into our lives, and only the good angels are worth mentioning, not the bad angels, demons. Well, what about the whole reason angels are there? What about the whole purpose angels have? In the words of the book of Hebrews, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" You watch the movie and you think, well, what about grace? What about faith and forgiveness in Jesus? What about God's purpose? Which is, in the words of 1 Timothy, "For all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Without God and God's love, and God's love shown in Jesus, well, angels have no purpose. Even the most beautiful, the most spectacular, the most shiny, the most powerful angel has no purpose all on its own. It has no purpose apart from God's purpose. And God's purpose is for you to know His love. All angels serve that purpose. Now, to be clear, God doesn't need angels to fulfill that purpose. I mean, God doesn't need anything for that matter. God didn't need to create the world to maintain His happiness and holiness and perfection, but He did it anyway. God didn't need to create Adam and Eve so that He wouldn't get lonely, but He did it anyway. God didn't need to rescue the world when it fell into sin, and He didn't immediately need to have a solution to sin in Jesus' death on the cross, but He did anyway. God didn't need to create angels to maintain His grip over His massive creation, but He did anyway. All of the power that Jesus exerts, His control over all creation, centers around that one purpose. That one area that He has reserved for Himself. That one area where He says to His angels, I got this. I don't need any help here. This is my domain and my domain only. And that is planting faith in the fertile soil of people's hearts. No angels do that. Only God, the Holy Spirit, does that. All angels serve this purpose, but God is the only one who accomplishes this purpose. But God has every bit of control over His whole creation. And every single bit of that control, from the exact ripple of every wave and every river to the path of the person who first told you about Jesus, every single bit serves this one purpose for you to know Him and to have faith in Him. God, lead us to see today that all angels serve this purpose, that they are God's hands, holding back harm and holding back evil. Before we get into the book of Daniel itself and the specific things we learn about angels in it, let's talk about angels in general. The Bible talks about angels a good deal. From the Bible, we learn that each angel is confined to a single location, meaning angels can't be in many different places at once. Angels were created during 6 days of creation. There are ranks of angels, and there are different types of angels. Angels can assume different forms. Sometimes they are pictured with wings, sometimes they are not. Angels have great power, but that power is also limited. They possess wisdom greater than that of any human. They have intersected in huge ways in the course of human history. They brought down various plagues on the ancient kingdom of Egypt during the 10 plagues. They killed hundreds of thousands of Israel's enemies, both in the time of the judges and in the time of the kings. And in a really miraculous way that the Bible never spells out in great detail, the angels also helped put into place the Old Testament sacrificial system and Old Testament covenant. The Bible is filled with all kinds of passages that teach us these things about angels, and even more. But one of the most important functions angels have is keeping God's people from harm. I have no doubt that it was an angel protecting my college classmate when he was climbing up a ladder in a barn, and he slipped on the ladder, and he should have went falling back onto the blades of the plows beneath him. And his last thought was, well, I suppose I'm going to see Jesus now. But when he opened his eyes, he was further down on a ladder with one hand grabbing onto one of those rungs. And he does not remember feeling or thinking that when it happened. A mother whose family I met was in the emergency room with her son, and the emergency room personnel was trying to get her son's heart beating again. And she saw a doctor standing there watching, and in desperation she cried out, "Please help him, do something!" And so the doctor walked over calmly. He resuscitated her boy, and then he calmly walked out of the room. Now, afterwards, she went to go and find that doctor to say thank you for saving her boy's life. She couldn't find him. She went to the receptionist's desk and said, "Where was the doctor that was in the emergency room?" And the receptionist was very confused. She said, "There's no doctor here right now. He's still on his way." It was a very remote area. The closest doctor was hours away. She has no doubt that that was an angel. I have absolutely no reason to doubt her. I have no doubt that it is an angel. When countless people have told me personally about a car accident where the emergency personnel said, "There is no logical reason why you survived that crash," we'll accept it. He will send his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. I have no doubt that it is an angel that protects your sons and daughters who go and fight our nation's conflicts and who bring them safely back home. So what do we learn specifically about angels from the book of Daniel? Well, we learn that angels are always holding back evil. The angel says in verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days." In the book of Daniel, the word prince very often refers to angels, both good angels and fallen angels. And since this is the angel talking to Daniel who fought against the prince of the Persian kingdom, well, that can only be referring to a fallen angel or a demon. But why would a demon be positioning himself over Persia? Well, God's people are there. God's people are about to be brought back to their homeland. The Israelites are about to be brought back to their native land for the birth of the Savior to happen. Demons don't like that. Demons want to thwart that. Angels prevented demons from thwarting that. And this isn't an exception. Demons are always working against God's plans every day. And they do this primarily through tempting people. What do demons work with? What are the tools of the devil's trade? Well, you're in my own sinful desires. Our greed, our anger, our selfishness, our impatience, our lust. The demons feed on these sinful desires. The demons increase these sinful desires in sinful human beings. Angels fight against demons who increase and encourage these sinful desires. But within that, please appreciate the difference between believers and unbelievers. Believers, by God's grace only, and by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we are able to resist demons. Unbelievers are not able to do that. Does that scare you? Well, it's not meant to be a comforting thought. Paul wrote with every bit of seriousness in the book of Romans when he said, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, and where Jesus is not in someone's life, the only thing left in that person's life is their sinful nature. These sinful desires and sinful human beings wage war against the Jesus-like life Jesus wants us to live. This war to believe in Jesus and to live the life Jesus wants us to live, a life that looks like the life He lived. This is the only war that matters. This is the war that angels and demons are constantly fighting with each other. So let's put some flesh and bones on this, shall we? Jesus asks you to be faithful to your spouse, to lust after your spouse only, to act on those lusts with your spouse only. Do you think that is more challenging when a demon positions himself over the talk in the locker room or in the dorms, where he talks about how much he'd like to sleep with her and she talks about how good he would be in bed? Do you think that's more challenging when a demon positions himself over the plot in a daytime soap opera where marriage vows only serve to thicken the plot in someone's desires? Do you think that's more challenging when a demon positions himself over the dialogue in a daytime talk show that talks about open relationships? Jesus asks us to speak the truth of forgiveness in Him, free forgiveness in Him, as the only way to heaven. Do you think this is more challenging? When a demon positions himself over this class at that university that insists that all sincere paths are equal paths that get you to heaven? Do you think this is more challenging? When Jesus asks you to forget yourself for the person in front of you who needs to know Him and needs to know His forgiveness, but a demon positions himself over the conversation that brews anger over government spending and how to use it, and the devil encourages resentment over that politically red-colored person or politically blue-colored person, and in the middle of your strongly held political beliefs, you forget what Jesus taught you to believe. To go and make disciples of all nations. You think the world is bad right now? You think that our nation is revolting against basic morals in marriage? You think that our nation is revolting against Jesus as the only way to heaven? You think our world is revolting against basic definitions of life? Well, I agree. But the world's been bad for a long time now. And Daniel says it's going to get worse. But imagine how much worse it would be if God called His legions home. If He told His angels to lay down their swords. If He told them to leave the earthly realms, to go back to the heavenly realms, and leave the earth until He comes back in judgment. Can you imagine how much worse we would treat each other? Can you imagine how much more difficult it would be to speak Jesus and forgiveness in Jesus to the people around you? Can you imagine how much more intense temptations would be if you did not have your angels surrounding you, driving off those demons that even now are reaching out their hand to take hold of your heart? Can you imagine how much more violence there would be in the world? How much more rampant sexual promiscuity would be, how much less common marriage and family would be, if God were not sending His angels to drive back those demons that have such an easy time taking hold of an unbeliever's heart and taking prey on their sinful desires. Now, the comforting part is that every second of every day, God is drawing lines across which the demons and the devil cannot cross. And for you who believe and trust in Jesus, when you call on him for help, his angels will be there instantly to give you the help that you need on your path to heaven. One calm Sunday morning, a particularly fiery atheist slammed his hands against the church doors and he smashed them open and he walked up the aisle and he said to the preacher, "Reverend, you're full of it. I'm in charge of my own life. I am my own person. No one decides what I do except me. No one influences me except me. And all this talk you have about angels and demons is just meant to influence weak-willed people into shoveling money out of their pockets into the church." The preacher calmly replied, and he said, "And whose idea was it for you to come here this morning?" The man says, "Mine." He says, "And was it your own idea that there are no such things as angels and demons?" He says, "Yes." Preacher says, "Would you believe in angels if you could see them?" "Absolutely." "And would you believe in demons if you could see them?" "Well, of course." "And would you follow those demons and listen to those demons if you could see them?" Well, he found himself a little befuddled. Thought about it for a second and said, "Well, no, why would I? They're demons." "Exactly," said the preacher. "So maybe the demons don't want you to see them. And maybe the angels have been fighting them all along." He didn't have a response. Found himself without words, so he thought he'd sit down for a little while. And the preacher continued his sermon. And for the first time in his life on this subject, he listened. And God took advantage of that opportunity to plant faith in his heart. And though the man could not see it, a demon sped off, chased away by an angel that drove him away, and that angel stayed put. A little later, when that man's wife died, he was ready to accuse God of doing him wrong, but instead he decided to pray. And that angel drove off that demon that wanted to drown him in despair and attack him with anger. And when that man needed to have a tumor removed from his brain, that angel was there guiding the hands of the surgeon that brought him safely through it. But one night, when the angel was watching the man sleeping, he knew that the man's old heart was about to stop, and the angel wanted to act at once, but God said, "Nope. Not this time. You've served me faithfully, and you've served him faithfully, and you've rescued his life many times, but not this time. This time your job is not to rescue him. This time your job is to bring him home." Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.